Open your Bibles now, please, to the book of Matthew, the sixth chapter. Matthew chapter 6 in your Scofield Bible, page 1002. Beginning with verse 5, we'll read responsively through verse 13. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. And may we stand, please, as is our custom here, for the reading of the Scripture. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Also together on verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And let's pray. And Father, what a wonderful opportunity we have now. This is a unique place in all the world. Thank you for this church. We have a unique opportunity. Help us to give attention now to the preaching. It deserves so much more than what we give it at times. So, because preacher is prepared, but because thou hast spoken to him, we'll now speak through him. Help us to realize the gravity of the situation. In Jesus' name, amen.
The sermon title tonight is Heaven on Earth. I think this is the eighth. Does that sound right to you? Eighth in a series of sermons on heaven. As I said several times, I don't normally preach series of sermons. Not once every 15 years. And yet I felt like this summer I wanted to preach on heaven all summer long in the evening services. I could not close these sermons without at least preaching one time on this subject, heaven on earth. I want you, if you would, to listen carefully. I'm going to have to be brief, and I promise you that I will be brief tonight. Some old, some new things, some that you've heard. Bear in mind that you folks have been here for years. Heard things that folks who've been here for weeks or months have not heard. And so I ask you to be patient with me as I give some things you've heard and some things you've not heard. The title of my message is Heaven on Earth, Our Heavenly Father. I pray tonight that you'd help me to help those whom I love dearly. I pray you'd help us to understand a truth that we need to understand and exemplify. Meet with us now in these moments in a very special way. In Jesus' name, amen. In order to explain this to you, I'll have to give a little bit of a movement on the platform, so I'm going to use this microphone only tonight. And turn it up just a bit, please. And up a little bit more, please. And I'll be using this microphone tonight instead of this one. Follow me carefully as I try to lay the foundation. The Israelites are in the land of Egypt. This is the land of Egypt over here. In fact, you can see some of the pagans over here. Here's Pharaoh here. Here's Pharaoh's wife over here. They're in Egypt. Now, I'll not belabor you by telling you about the Passover lamb and how they were spared through the passing of the death angel, taking the firstborn from every house where the blood was not applied to the doorpost and lintels of the house. Through that wonderful deliverance of the Passover lamb, the Pharaoh decided to let the Israelites go. And you well recall how that immediately they came to the Red Sea. You remember how the waters of the Red Sea were parted. After they were parted, a strong wind came and dried up the bottom of the sea where the waters had been. And maybe 3.5 million Israelites crossed over on dry ground. You recall when they got to the other side of that dry ground, the sea, that the Egyptian armies came and they got on that dry ground, and suddenly the waters came back, returned to where they had been, and the armies of the Egyptians were killed. Now then, they're in what we call the wilderness. Now that wilderness, they were there for 40 years, but God did not intend for them to be there, but just for a while. They marched across that wilderness. This was the period of time when they were supposed to have been just for a brief time, be fed by the manna that fell from heaven and the water that came from the rock that was smitten by Moses' rod in Horeb. And during that time, they marched over toward the promised land. When they got there, they saw a couple of big feet sticking out in the way. And so they came to a place called Kadesh Barnea. Now, Kadesh Barnea was the entrance of the, or just outside the entrance of the promised land, or at the entrance, it was the door of the promised land. Now, they decided to find out something about that land. So they sent out 12 representatives. We call them the 12 spies. 12 representatives, and they go over into the promised land. The promised land was occupied at that time by the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and a bunch of heathen people, as you can see. As you can see over here. And these 12 men came to spy. Are you listening to me? They came to spy out the land, and better still, they came to see what kind of land it was. Now, they took a bit of that promised land back with them into the wilderness. Look at me now and listen to me. They took a bit of the promised land back into the wilderness. They took fruit back there. In this fruit was some pomegranates, some grapes, grapes of Eshcol. They were so big, two men had to carry them on a pole. They came from down Eshcol, Texas. But these grapes and pomegranates and figs were fruit that were brought back into the wilderness to show the Israelites what the promised land was like. Now, they couldn't take 3.5 million Jews over there in the promised land. In the first place, they'd have been killed by the enemy because some wild people live there. They had been killed by the enemy. So these 12 men went over into the promised land, and they wanted to bring something back to show these people what was in the promised land to make them want to go in the promised land and entice them to go into the land and possess it. They bring back these pomegranates and they say, look here, this is a sample of the fruit that's over there. And look at these figs. Here likewise is a sample of the fruit that's over there in the promised land. And look at these grapes of Eshcol. These huge, beautiful, delicious grapes are just a sample of what's over there in the promised land. Now, the purpose of them bringing some of the promised land back was to make the Israelites want to go into the promised land. Actually, what it was they took a little of the promised land and they brought it back to the wilderness and built a little promised land in the wilderness so that they could see what they could have all the time if they went inside the promised land. Now listen carefully to me. Likewise, we too are at the door of heaven. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, as compared to eternity, you are at the door of heaven tonight. Now, God wants us to choose to go there. So God has allowed us to enter into the promised land. And there's some things in heaven that God has allowed to come back to earth that we may see a little foretaste of heaven. Fanny Crosby wrote, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." The fact that Christ is here tonight in my heart and here in your heart is simply a foretaste, because He's here in our hearts, and He says, if you'll come to heaven, you can see me all the time. You'll see me physically and bodily in heaven. So, just as those Jews went over into the promised land and took a little bit of the fruit of the promised land and brought it back over here to the wilderness to show the Jews what that promised land was like, likewise, God has sent us His Holy Spirit from heaven. His Spirit has fallen on us from heaven. And guess what His Spirit has brought us from heaven? Some fruit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 tells us about this fruit that has come from heaven. What is this fruit? This fruit is love. This fruit is joy. This fruit is peace. This fruit is long-suffering. This fruit is gentleness. This fruit is goodness. This fruit is temperance, and on and on. God has allowed the Holy Spirit to bring from heaven back to earth a little bit of the fruit in our promised land, in heaven, if you please, in order that we people may see that fruit and want to go where that fruit abounds. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that God allowed us to bring that fruit back, or send us that fruit from heaven, so we may show people that fruit. So what does it mean? It means that I am to take over here in heaven love. That's a part, that is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And just as those spies took back the pomegranates and the grapes and the figs, fruit from the promised land, I am to take to this old world fruit from the promised land, heaven, if you please, and show this old world what heaven is like, so people will want to go to heaven. I am to go here to take heaven's love and take it back to earth. And I am to show people how heaven loves. And yet, what do we do? Our churches are full of bickering and splits and fussing and fighting and complaining. Our homes are filled with spats and fusses and divorces. And the world says, where is all this heaven's love? Where is this fruit of the Spirit? It's time that God's people learn to love each other. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Not because you don't smoke cigarettes, though you shouldn't smoke cigarettes. Not because you don't drink liquor, though you shouldn't drink liquor. Not because you don't listen to rock music, though you shouldn't listen to rock music. Not because you tithe, but you should tithe. By this should all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. All across this nation, preachers talk about coming to pastor school at First Baptist Church of Hammond. And almost invariably they'll say, the thing that I learned the most at pastor school was how to love my people. I've never seen, they say, a church like First Baptist Church of Hammond that loves each other. And that's the way it is. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go out and say, hey, wicked world, hey, nightclubbers, hey, social drinkers, hey, rock music crowd, hey, hippie crowd, hey, unsaved world, let us show you what real love is all about. You go to your lodge and try to get it. You don't get it. You go to your families, try to get it, and don't get it. You go to your taverns and try to get it, and don't get it. We've come over here, and we've taken heaven's love, the fruit of the Spirit, and brought it back over here to say, this is the way they love in heaven all the time. These are some of the fruit that are over there all the time. I'm bound for the promised land. Oh, won't you come and go with me? They say, why should we come with you? Because we have this love. You can go live over there where there's always perfect love if you want to, but if they don't see our love and the fruit that comes from heaven, they won't want to go to heaven. So, God says there's something else, fruit that we take from heaven, love and joy. I'm to come over here in heaven and take some of heaven's joy. And what is heaven's joy? The sevenfold amen. No. What is heaven's joy? Holy, 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 holy. No. What is heaven's joy? The Lord is in His holy temple. No. What is heaven's joy? Praise and shout and hallelujahs and laughter and thrill and excitement and glory. That's heaven's joy. And I'm to come over here and take some of that fruit from heaven where perfect joy abounds and abides, and I'm to take that joy, that praise, that hallelujah, that amen, that glory to God, that praise the Lord, and say, hey folks, this is what they do over there all the time. And if you will come to Christ, one day you can go over there where this fruit abounds and is always there. I'm to take not only heaven's joy and heaven's love, but heaven's peace. I'm to go over here and take the peace of heaven, and I'm to bring it over here. I'm talking about a peace where there's no bickering.
I'm talking about where there's no fussing. I'm talking about where there are no church splits. I'm talking about where there are no marital spats. I'm talking about where there's no divorce. I'm talking about where there's no hot temper. I'm talking about where there's no complaining. I'm talking about where there's no criticizing. I'm talking about where there's no arguing. I'm talking about where there's no unkindness. I'm talking about where they rejoice over souls and shout and praise God and are happy and laugh and sing and have music. I'm to take the peace of heaven. And yet the honest, simple truth is, churches all across America have less peace than the heathen world does. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not by accident that the greatest soul-winning church in the world is the happiest church in the world. Why? First Baptist Church of Hammond has said they have joy. We're taking it back here to Hammond, this old industrial railroad center of northwest Indiana, where you got more soot than you got sunshine. And we're going to tell this old heathen world here in the great Chicago area that the love of God is available and heaven's love is available. And we're going to show them heaven's love and show them heaven's joy and show them heaven's peace and show them heaven's long-suffering. And the purpose is to make them want what we have. We come over here, we take some of heaven's goodness and bring it back here. I recall, and this is just parenthetical, when that hellhole across the street opened over here, the Village Boutique, where a bunch of teenagers lived in open adultery and every kind of filth in the world, right across the street over here several years ago. I remember it well. The day that the fellow ran that place came over here to staff meeting. We were having a staff meeting. And he motioned like that for me. And I went out in the hallway. And then I finally sent Brother Fisk out there. And the man said, I've got to get saved. The man that ran that hellhole. I've got to get saved. And he got saved and walked the aisle the next Sunday morning and closed the place down the next week. But here's what he said. He said, I stood over there across the street. Used to be a building over there on the corner where that little lot is now. And I've watched, he said, Reverend, I've watched you as you've given, taken money out of your pocket and given it to poor people. I've watched your people as they fed the hungry. I've watched your people as they clothed the naked. I've watched your people as they love. And all the time, I knew I was over here spreading lust and liquor and filth and garbage. And he said, I've watched you. I'll tell you exactly what he did. He said, I have seen some of heaven across the street, and I want what you've got. This old world is not going to want what we have until we get happy, until we love, until we have joy, until we have peace, until we have long-suffering, until we have goodness, until we have patience, until we have temperance. It's not going to want what we have. You know that story. I often use it. Psalm 126, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. We're coming back home from bondage. It's been 70 years in Babylonian captivity. And now we're free. We're going back home. I can't believe it's true. I feel like I'm in a dream, they said. It said, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Why, they said, we're redeemed people. We've got to laugh. You folks don't believe in laughing in church. Don't criticize us. We happen to be redeemed. I mean, we've been freed on our way to heaven, freed from the bondage of sin, freed from the guilt of sin. Hey, we're free. On Jordan's stormy banks we stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where our possessions lie. We're bound for the promised land, and we aim to laugh on the way. We aim to sing along the way. And the Bible said, then was our heart filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. And then it said, then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. Well, I'll tell you, people all over this great Calumet region, they may not like us, but they know God is here. And they don't want me praying for God to kill them. I'm saying tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that the purpose of the New Testament church is to go over here into heaven and pick up the fruit, just like those spies picked up the fruit from Canaan and took it back to the wilderness. Our job is to go over here in heaven and pick up the fruit of the Spirit and take that fruit back over here to this old sin-cursed world, diseased and miserable and sad and heart-sick, searching everywhere in the world to find some peace and joy, searching in nightclubs and searching in sex and searching in pleasure and searching in fun and searching in Hollywood and searching in dope and searching in liquor. I've got news. We found what you're looking for. And you won't find it in the wilderness. It's all over there in the Canaan land. He brought it back over. Now, we sing, heaven came down and glory filled our soul. What does that mean? That means we go over here and take some of the fruit, just like the spies did, and take it back over here, and we see that fruit from the promised land and say, boy, is that what they have over there all the time? Yeah, they're happy over there all the time. Boy, oh boy, I'd like to go there. And we take that fruit. That's why we sing, heaven came down and glory filled our soul. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What do we say? We're saying, give us some of that fruit from the promised land. Give us that fruit of love. Give us that fruit of joy. Give us that fruit of peace. Give us that fruit of long-suffering. Give us that fruit of goodness. Give us that fruit of temperance. Give it to us and bring it. Thy will be done. And what God is saying is this. God is saying that your home ought to be a little heaven on earth. That's exactly what God is saying. You people, you selfish wives. Bicker, 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 bicker. You're not what I wanted in a husband. Well, honey, you're not exactly Marilyn Monroe and Mother Teresa put together yourself. Well, you know, he's not what I thought he'd be. Well, you didn't say, till I don't think he's what I thought he'd be. You said, till death do us part. It's time you quit your fussing. I am sick at my soul of people that name the name of Jesus Christ, who have the Holy Spirit inside their hearts, living like heathen inside the four walls of your houses. Get right with God and quit your complaining. Get right with God and quit your nagging. Get right with God and treat your wife like a human being and your husband. That's what the apostle meant. He said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14, here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. He's not saying there we're seeking to go to a continuing city. We're seeking one to come here. He's saying we want heaven to come down here. A few illustrations, some new, some old. Right back there at that door one night. Had a wall right here then. We didn't have that door covered. It was just clear glass back there then. I was standing about right here behind the pulpit, and Brother Charles Hand was one of our assistant pastors. He was over here. I looked back there at that door and I saw a man like that looking in. Man was filthy dirty. I said, Brother Hand, I said, go back there and tell that man to come in. That man walked in there and sat down. Brother Hand said, come on in. The man said, you mean I'm welcome in there? Brother Hand said, you better know you're welcome in here. That old man came in, filthy, dirty, sat back there in the back, took his hat off, sat back there. Service ended. The man got saved, of course. Service ended. I went over to the office and fellowship and had to come back over here to get something I'd forgotten. That old man was sitting right over here by himself. I said, sir, we have to lock the doors and go home. He began to cry. He said, don't make me leave. Don't make me leave. And I said, sir, I'm sorry. We have to lock the doors. You're going to have to go. And the old man cried more. And he said, Reverend, don't make me leave. Don't make me leave. He pointed out there. And he said, it's hell out there. It's hell out there. And you folks that think you're going to have fun in the world, I'm telling you what he said is right. It is not heaven out there. It's hell out there. It's hell out there in the rock music crowd. It's hell out there in the Hollywood crowd. It's hell out there in the nudist crowd. It's hell out there in the sunbathing crowd. He said, it's hell out there. He said, it's heaven in here. Don't make me leave. That's exactly what every church is supposed to be, a little heaven on earth. Go over there to get a whole bunch of that fruit from the promised land and bring it back over here and sit down in this old sin-cursed world in the wilderness and say, looky here what they got over there all the time. A little blind boy sat right there one Sunday night. Must have been 6 or 7 years of age. We sang, we preached, we laughed, we had fun. During the service, he looked over and asked the bus worker, he said, "Is this heaven?" And the bus worker said, "No, son, this is not heaven." "Why?" Little blind boy said, "Well," I said, "the bus worker told me I could go to heaven if I trust Jesus, and I did." And he said, "Heaven's a place of joy and pretty singing and happiness." And I thought, "Well, this must be there already." That's exactly what it's supposed to be. All across America, we got a bunch of deacons causing trouble and lay people causing trouble and preachers can't get along with each other. I'm simply saying, this old sin-cursed world looks at us and says, "Where is the fruit from heaven?" And we show them the worldly fruit. And we sing the worldly songs that come from hell and the worldly beat that comes from hell. Let's go over here and let's take heaven and let's take the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and kindness and faith and meekness and temperance and bring it back over here and say, "Hey, folks, looky here. This is what you can have all the time someday in the promised land." Went to East Texas to go to college. Not long after I was there, I was called to pastor a country church, and after that, another one. Only pastor the first one in about a year. I was called to pastor the Grange Hall Baptist Church, but in the meantime, while I was pastoring a little church up in the country, before I went to Grange Hall Baptist Church, which is out on the edge of town, out of Marshall, Texas, I worked at JCPenney's company, selling men's clothing. I worked there for about a year, I guess. And then I was called to pastor a church out the edge of Marshall. Now listen carefully. Mr. Sharp of the men's department got saved in my church out in the country. His wife, after I pastored out there, she came out and she got saved in our church in the country. Barbara Pruitt, who was secretary upstairs, got saved out in our church in the country. Her father and mother, Mr. and Ms. O.C. Pruitt, got saved our church out in the country. Dorothy Hall, Barbara's sister, got saved our church in the country. And Sam, her brother, got saved, or her husband, got saved our church out in the country. All of these from J.C. Penney Company. I'd worked there a year. All of these after I'd worked there a year. Mr. Lafitte, the head of the men's department, got saved. His wife got saved. Two other secretaries up in the office got saved and came to our church out in the country. The manager of the shoe department got saved in our church out in the country. His wife got saved at our church out in the country. Mrs. Post of the ladies' hosiery department got saved in our church out in the country. Her husband Charles got saved in our church out in the country. 17 people that worked at J.C. Penney Company or were immediate family members got saved within the first 2 months as pastor out in the country. Somebody asked Mr. Sharp, "What happened? J.C. Penney Company has about turned into the Grange Hall Baptist Church membership rolls." Mr. Sharp said, "That young man who goes to East Texas Baptist College, Jack Hiles, came to work here." I'm quoting. He said, "Every day that young man walked in this door, he brought love and joy to those of us who worked here. And he worked harder than any man that's ever worked here in this door." What did I do? Went over here to heaven and got some of heaven's love. I didn't call in sick. I crawled in sick. Every one of you college men, young men, where you work out there in the world, you ought to show them how heaven loves. Show them how happy heaven is. Show them how hard heaven works. Show them the patience of heaven, the meekness of heaven, the temperance of heaven, the long-suffering of heaven, the goodness of heaven. Let them see it! You know the story about a little lady sat up here in the balcony years ago, Spanish-speaking, didn't understand a word I said, came down to get saved in the invitation time. I rushed over to this aisle over here years ago to have the wall right here then. I said, "Ma'am, why in the..." Through an interpreter, I said, "What do you want?" She said, "I want to get saved." I said, "Did you understand what I said?" She said, "Not a word." I said, then why did you want to get saved? She said, I sat in the balcony and I watched you preach the funeral of my little 4-year-old nephew the other day. Didn't understand a word you said, but understood your tears. I could understand when you cried. I could see the quivering of your lip when you had compassion for the family that was suffering there. I decided to come back and watch you again. Couldn't understand a thing you said this morning, but I could understand your laughter and your smile and your tears and your joy. I could understand that. And I said, well, why did you want to get saved? You didn't understand the thing I said. She said, because it looked so good. I was preaching in San Antonio, Texas 2 years ago. Told this same story I just told. By the way, this was a very well-to-do lady. She had on a beautiful mink coat the day she got saved. Priest in San Antonio, Texas, told this story after the service. An older, middle-aged couple, about the age, I guess, that I am, maybe a little younger, in their 60s, walked up and he said, Reverend, he said, that story you told about the lady that said it looks so good. He said, where does she live now? I said, don't know. He said, here she is right here. It's my wife. He was saved. They're serving God faithfully. Why? I'll tell you exactly why. She went to a church where they didn't bicker and fuss and gripe and complain and gossip and criticize and critique each other. She went to a church that got some joy from heaven and love from heaven and peace from heaven and said, here it is. And she said, it looks so good. Let the whole world say, it looks so good. The lady in this room right now said to me not long ago, she said, Pastor, my week is hell. My Sunday is heaven. My week is hell. My Sunday is heaven. But now, wait a minute. These spies came back, came over here and got this fruit, pomegranates, grapes, figs, brought this fruit back over here. But they failed in one area. They failed to persuade the people to go. See, here's what they did. They brought the fruit, pomegranates, grapes, figs here and said, here it is. But they didn't say, man, come on. Come on, man. You're missing something. They believed in lifestyle evangelism. Here it is. It's over there. Watch us eat it. Doesn't that make you want to go over there? It's garbage lifestyle evangelism. Brother, we're supposed to show them heaven's love. And the Bible says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men to come to Christ. And not one single Jew over the age of 20 ever saw that promised land. Because 12 spies came back and 10 of them didn't persuade them to go over where the fruit was abundant. And souls will be in hell burning forever, and they're there tonight because of this so-called lifestyle evangelism. I tell preacher across the country, you just watch me love. Goo, 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 goo. Now it's invitation time. Nobody's going to knock you down and say, I see your love, let me get saved. Same preacher says that. Try that, preacher, try that on tithing. Never tell you folks are supposed to tithe. Just get up every week and drop your envelope in the offering plate and let them see you. And they'll flood down there bringing their pocketbooks and writing their checks. No, they won't, you stupid idiot. You persuade them to tithe. It's not lifestyle tithing. Preach the devil out of them tithing. One story and I'm through. It's an old one. Haven't told it in years. Our son Dave was a little boy. The time that he was old enough to go to church and sit in the waiting room alone, he rode with me to church and back all the way from the time he was about 3 years old until he was married. He waited in the waiting room after service, and I always come early, and Ms. Hiles would bring the girls later, but Dave always came with me, and when he got married, then Cindy started doing the same thing. When Dave was just old enough, he's a beginner boy. I'm sorry, primary boy. No, beginner boy. He went to his first Sunday school class out of the nursery, and he was now in the beginners, about four. We're driving home down May Street, and I said, "Doc, what did you learn in Sunday school this morning?" And David looked at me with those big brown eyes and said, "Learned about God." I thought, that's mighty good. That's more than most folks learn in these liberal churches in Sunday school. They learn about the United Nations, the Peace Corps, and universal health care. They study about, "Yes, Hillary loves me. Yes, Hillary loves me. Yes, Hillary loves me, 'cause Billy tells me so." I said, "Dave, you learned about God." He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "What did you learn about God?" And David, little beginner boy, said, "Daddy, I learned that God loves me more than anybody in the world loves me. And I learned that God wants me to be good, and so if I do bad, He spanks me. And after He spanks me, then He hugs me and He tells me that He loves me." "Hey, Dad, are you God?" And I said, "No, I'm not, son. But I'm glad you get us mixed up. And I hope after you've been in our home for 18 years and go away to college or later on get married, I hope you'll still get me mixed up with God." For years we drove together to church and home. Next week he's going to get married. We're driving down May Street. The last time we'd ever ride home together is Dad and son. He's now a grown man. I was trying to hold back the tears, but I knew it was the last time. They got on the corner of May Street and Columbia, and we pulled up the stop sign there. And my grown son looked over and said, "Hey, Dad, are you God?" And I said, "Do you remember that? You remember that?" He said, "Dad, 18 years ago, about on this street right here, you asked me what I learned in Sunday school. And I told you I learned about God. And you told me, I said, 'What'd you learn about God?' I told you I learned that God had loved me and God spanked me and then God would hug me and love me after He spanked me. And I asked you if you were God." He said, "You said to me that morning, 'I hope you'll always think I remind you of God.'" He said, "You're the nearest thing to God I've ever seen." I'm not, but that's what I want to be. I want to go over here to the Promised Land, and I want to get all the fruit of the Spirit I can get, and I want to take it back over here and build a little heaven on earth. Last week, Jack Scott went with me on a trip. Tuesday afternoon, a week ago, it was last Tuesday, wasn't it? We found a place called Po Folks Restaurant. Sort of like the Black Eyed Pea they have in Texas and sort of like Cracker Barrel. We went down to Po Folks Restaurant. What they've done is they've gone back to the old days. The tables and the benches look like they used 2 years ago. You drink out of fruit jars instead of glasses, just like we did years ago. I was grown before I found out glasses were even existent. I had turnip greens, red beans, black-eyed peas. This Yankee here had chicken fried steak. I forced some okra and turnip greens on him, but he baptized those turnip greens and vinegar. But right there in that busy Washington, D.C. area, somebody had taken the old days and put it right there. And they had brought the atmosphere of the old timey days And right there in that busy, modern Washington, D.C. area, they had placed a little of the old-time stuff. There are Mexican restaurants like that. A little bit of Mexico is brought to America. Chinese restaurants, Lebanese restaurants, Polish restaurants where they have garbage cans for tables. Don't get mad at me, folks. Don't get mad at me. I'm an old man. I'm senile. Every once in a while I say what I shouldn't say. So don't you act like you shouldn't. Don't forget that fruit of love. That fruit of long suffering. Don't forget. But that's exactly what God wants us to do. We're the only advertisement he has. Those spies were the only 12 people in the whole world that could convince these people in the wilderness to go to the promised land. Our job is to take the fruit of our promised land and take it back to our wilderness and show them what it's like so that they'll want to go there and have it in abundance forever. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I'm bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, won't you come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. Our Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help the people tonight with our children to go over and get some of that fruit of the Spirit. Bring it back and show it to the wilderness dwellers so they'll want to come to Christ. And I pray you'd help those who are not Christians tonight in this room to see enough of heaven in this place and in us to make them want to go where what we have in rationing dwells in abundance.